Okay. Cindy, would you mind opening us in prayer?
Mm-hmm.
Let her finish chewing her breakfast.
Well, it can be a snack for me. Precious Father, you're so good to us. And I thank
you
this morning. Lord, I'm so glad that we can always come to you and count on you and know that you're there. Even when we are so not in the mood to just live in life, Lord, you're right there along beside us, just encouraging us and being beside us and giving us what we need physically, emotionally, Lord. And I just thank you for that, Lord. Praise you this evening, each one of us this morning, Lord. Help us learn your word. Help us know how to apply it to our lives. And most of all, Lord, help us live you in our lives, Lord. I thank you for this day, Lord. I pray this evening in your mighty Son's name, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right, let's just briefly review what we've looked at so far in our lesson. As we've looked at covenant, what are some of the rituals of covenant that we have seen?
Exchanging of robes.
Okay, so we looked at the exchanging of robes. And what did we say that that signified?
Taking on someone's identity.
Right, taking on another's identity. Okay, what's another ritual we've looked at?
The weapons and
armor. Okay, the exchange of weapons or armor. And what does that signify or symbolize? Okay, protecting each other. The covenant partners have a covenant to protect one another. And we, of course, saw that in vividly in the relationship between Jonathan and David, where not only did they actually exchange weapons symbolically, but we saw how Jonathan actually protected David many times from being killed by his father, Saul. Okay, what was another ritual we've looked at?
Exchange of belts.
Okay. Exchange of belts. And what does that symbolize?
Strength.
Okay, strength. All right. And then this week, what ritual are we looking at in our lesson?
Walking between the sacrifices.
Okay. And what we call passing between the pieces. Passing between the pieces. Now, we looked at the application of these rituals to Old Testament covenant and New Testament covenant. And so as we look at the Old Covenant, where did we see this played out in Scripture? And when we talk about the Old Covenant, what covenant are we talking about? What is the Old Covenant, or who is it between?
God and Israel.
That's right. It's between God and Israel. It's the covenant that He made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, 17, and onward, where we see it's reaffirmed and confirmed in other places in Scripture. But we're talking about, when we say the Old Covenant, we're talking about the covenant that God made with the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, starting with Abraham. Now, where did we see any of these application of these rituals in God's relationship with Israel? I'm not sure this first one, this exchange of robes, that we really saw that anywhere in Scripture. But the other ones, we looked at some Old Testament references that seem to have correlated with these rituals of covenant that we've looked at. Can you think of this idea of protection, where we saw that in a Scripture, an Old Testament Scripture? Do you remember what Psalm said? Psalm 105. And this is just a review coming straight from your previous lessons. Probably last week or the week before, where we looked at the exchange of armor or weapons. What does Psalm 105 tell us? Right, that God did not allow anyone to oppress the Israelites. And so we saw in this whole psalm how God defends his covenant partners, doesn't he? And this being Israel, but Psalm 105 was just a really beautiful picture, especially verses 8 through 15, of how God defends his covenant partners. Okay. What about the exchange of belts, which is a signifying of an exchange of strength or a giving of strength here? I immediately thought about a verse that is familiar to most of us. It's on lots of Christian plaques and bookmarks, and probably 95% of all Christian schools are the eagles, and they have this verse as their mascot is the eagles, and this verse is part of that. And what verse am I talking about? Do you know? In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, where it says that we will mount up with wings as eagles. And what strength is that showing us there? Whose strength is being given to us there? Right. What does that verse tell us? Do you have it, Sarah Beth? Or somebody have it right? Isaiah 40, verse 31. Someone read that verse for us.
Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be tired. And they will walk and not become weary.
Okay, so it's this picture of being tired and weary and without strength. But those that wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. And whose strength is that?
Good.
It's His strength. That's right. So then we talked a little bit last week about passing between the pieces. Just a little bit. And we talked about with Moses on Mount Sinai. And what happened there? That's where the law was given. And remember Moses and the elders, and we had this picture here of something going on and something very specific. When they sacrificed, Moses did something with the blood. And what did he do with the blood? Okay, half of it he sprinkled it on the people. The other half, what did it say he did? No, not yet. Okay, we saw it was on the book, and it was in basins. But another scripture, I believe it's a New Testament scripture, that talked about where it was half sprinkled on the people, half sprinkled on the book of the law. And the question was posed, could this have been a passing between the pieces? You definitely see that idea there of there's a sacrifice being made, and there's blood present. So I've just put that here, Mount Sinai, where half the giving of the law and half of the blood is sprinkled on the people, half on the book of the law. So then, and remember, this is just a quick review, not going into great detail here. And if some of this isn't familiar to you, then just go back and look at your previous lessons and go back over those scriptures. But how do these rituals that we've looked at here, and we've looked at how they apply to the Old Covenant, now we're talking about the New Covenant, and how do these rituals apply or correlate to the New Covenant?
There's an exchange of robes.
Okay, and where do we see that? And how was that phrased? Right, I immediately think about the old self, new self, when we talk about this exchange of robes here. how we are to lay aside the old self and put on the new self. And what is the new self? What robe is that?
Jesus Christ.
Right. It's Jesus Christ, and it's His identity that we're putting on. And then we ask the question, is there a time where Jesus put on our identity and exchanged robes with us? And where did we see that?
When He became man.
Okay. When Christ became flesh. Put on a human body. Was tempted in all manner as we were. Okay, now let's look at the exchange of armors, this idea of protection. Do we see any scriptures where New Testament or covenant partners under the New Covenant can claim this idea of protection?
Yes, we're not to take vengeance on our own.
Okay, we saw that where God is the one that takes vengeance. And He tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, He talks about that His wrath is going to come upon those who do what? To His people. Afflict them, who persecute them. And also we saw in John chapter 15 how God protects those in covenant with Him. And what do we see in John chapter 15? I didn't write down the specific verses that we looked at. But who is the enemy? The world. Is that the scripture? Is that what we got in John 15? And He tells us the world is going to hate us because it hated who first?
Him.
Right, hated Him first. But we are not to be concerned about this because He has overcome the world. Now we looked at this idea of strength, some New Testament scriptures of partners in the new covenant with Christ. How can we depend on His strength? Immediately I thought about 2 Corinthians chapter 12.
When we are weak,
that's when He is strong. We are weak, He is strong. And also, again, a familiar scripture, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through who?
Him.
Christ, who does what? Gives me strength. And so it's His strength. When we are weak, it's not that He just gives us some more of our human strength, but it's actually His strength that He gives us. So then we want to look at this idea this week of passing between the pieces. When do we, if or do we, as new covenant, under new covenant partners, do we pass between the pieces? And quickly, before we move on, I want to just review real quickly, what was the symbol that God gave as the sign of the old covenant? Well, that was the covenant with Noah, the sign of the rainbow. That was a sign we looked at, but when I say the old covenant, the one with Abraham.
Circumcision.
Circumcision. That was a sign of that. And what did you learn about circumcision?
And cutting of the flesh.
Okay. It was absolutely a cutting of the flesh, which goes along with what we've seen in covenant. And what did God say about... was it your choice to do it? I mean, whose decision? Was it a decision? And what were the consequences if you chose not to? Yeah, it was a command, wasn't it? And if you didn't, you were cut off. And so cut off from your people. Now, what did you learn about New Testament faith? That was a word that we looked at in we did a Greek word study last week of the New Testament word faith. And what did you learn about that?
Conviction of the truth of anything. Belief in the scripture.
Okay, the Greek word is pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. And we saw that it's more than just mere mental assent. Remember how we talked about that? That it is a firm conviction. And then it's a surrendered life because of that firm conviction, that deep belief that you have. And you see that faith is the noun and believe is the verb form of the same word in the Greek. So anytime you mark faith, you would mark belief or believe the same way, because those are come from the same word. So we want to go into talking about this passing between the pieces. And where did we first see this? What is the first scripture that we looked at that talked about passing between the pieces? Do you remember?
Abraham.
It was Abraham. It's in Genesis chapter 15. And what happens? All right, and let's look at Genesis 15:17. Let's just turn there real quickly, because that's where we see this phrase. All right, Genesis 15:17 says, "It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces." Okay, now what pieces is it talking about?
The animals that we
read. Okay, all right, when we look up prior to these verses and go all the way up to verse 6, to put these verses in context, before Abraham passed between, or before God passed between these pieces in this ritual with Abraham, what had happened to Abraham in verse 6?
He believed.
Okay.
And the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness.
Okay. So basically we see where Abraham got what?
Saved.
That's where he got saved. It was reckoned, it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, how do we know this? We can read that, and if you do a study of that verse and that word reckoned, but we can also use scripture to interpret scripture. And we looked at Galatians chapter 3. Whenever I see Galatians, I always think about when we're in Romania, they say Galatians. So I always want to say Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Explain this scripture found in Genesis 15:6, and it says, "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham." I thought that you had to be a Jew to be of Abraham, but this says it's those who are of faith. Now, what is faith? Right, what we just talked about, that pistis, that firm conviction that leads to a surrendered life. So it says here that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Now, this scripture gives me chills, because it says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. What do we associate the gospel with as Christians growing up in church?
Death and burial, resurrection,
Jesus Christ. And in what part of the Bible?
The New Testament.
New Testament. We think Old Testament is law, New Testament is gospel. But is this verse saying that? No, it's saying the gospel was preached to Abraham, in that all nations will be blessed in you. Now, I would love to teach Abraham to you right now, but we can't. That's not what we're here for. But it's very significant, because the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, that is what the gospel is. But like I said, we think of that only being New Testament. Here it's saying that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Who was it preached to Abraham by?
The Lord.
By God, because God is the one that said to him, "All the nations will be blessed in you." So how is that the gospel? How is it when God said to Abraham, "All the nations will be blessed in you," how is that the gospel?
Believe what God told him. And that's foreshadowing, that's what we're telling of, in his line, that Messiah that is coming is coming through his line.
Exactly, because he's talking to Abraham about his descendants. He's saying that all nations are going to be blessed in you. Remember, this is the same chapter when he says, look at the stars. That's how many descendants you're going to have. That I'm going to make a great nation of you. And he says, all nations will be blessed in you because the Messiah is coming from your line. And then the Messiah is not going to be just for you, but for the Gentiles too. All nations will be blessed through the Messiah coming through your line. And that's what God was telling Abraham. Abraham believed that. He believed it, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This was not just, I use that phrase, mental assent, where we just agree mentally. And that's one of the things that when you're dealing with people about salvation, it's hard to know, especially with our kids, when they know the right answers, when they've been brought up in church and they know what the answer is. In fact, we were talking to somebody the other night that said they had asked someone, was he saved? And he said, yes. But they never pursued that and said, well, when did that happen or what do you base that on or anything like that? And I said, listen, any person that's grown up in the South knows that the right answer to the question, are you saved, is yes. And so you have to dig deeper than that. And, you know, sometimes we want to be able to see, okay, when does it go from this thing up in our head, this understanding in our head, to this believing in our hearts and you know, giving of ourselves to Him. And we can't see that, but we can know that there is a difference between that, and we can help people understand that there's a difference between that and then let God work in their lives and deal with them. We also looked at Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. This chapter 4 is all about Abraham. If you remember, if you've done the study of Romans with us, how Paul is so smart in dealing with the people to whom he's talking, and he's using Abraham as an example to them, because these people, they were Jews, so who is their hero of the faith?
Abraham.
And that's their father. And these Jews were saying that you were saved how?
Circumcision.
Which is a part of what?
The law.
The law, right. Be circumcised, keep the law, and you're good to go. And so Paul takes their most revered example, Abraham, and says, no, even Abraham was not saved by the law, because the law came, what, about 430 years after Abraham. So how could Abraham have been saved by the law? Now, he was circumcised, but we see here that God says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. Oh, I was supposed to stop at 3. But anyway, it's talking here about how Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was not because he did something, he got what was owed to him. It was his belief that led to his being righteous.
Well,
so,
the revelation to me was, and y'all want to discuss that just a second ago, was that the Scriptures called him the believer. That was a revelation to me. I've never noticed that before, that the Scripture specifically called him.
Was that in Galatians?
Galatians, yeah, 3:9. That was really interesting to me.
Abraham the believer.
The Scripture called him the believer.
Well, yeah, and like I said, we think the gospel is only preached in the New Testament, and the gospel's the same.
I want to be known as the believer.
Yeah,
like
Cindy
that.
The believer. So after Abraham believes, in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believes, and what does God tell him to do?
Go and get some stuff. And cut it apart.
All right, go get some animals and cut it into pieces. And then place the halves. Remember that? Okay, so Abraham believes. He becomes Abraham the believer. And then God says to sacrifice these animals, cut them in half, place them on either side. Then what does God do? Okay. And then what does God do in relation to the pieces of the sacrifice?
Walks between them.
Okay, he walks between them in the form of what? Okay, I liked what the workbook said. Our workbook said on page 47, this is credited to George Ricker Berry. It says, it is to be noted that it is a smoking furnace and a flaming torch representing God, not Abraham, which passed between the pieces. Such an act, it would seem, should be shared by both parties. But in this case, it is doubtless to be explained by the fact that the covenant is principally a promise by Jehovah. He is the one who binds himself. And I think we need to remember that in this covenant, that God is the one that initiates this covenant, and he binds himself to this to the covenant. Is that not incredible to you? Now think about who God is. You know, I love to, you get those emails, and have you ever gotten the one that shows like the size of the earth? And then beside it, it'll show it in relation to the size of Jupiter. And then beside that, it'll show it in relation to the size of the sun. And then it'll show our galaxy. And then, you know, the Milky Way in, you know, in relation to other galaxies. And so what you do is you see how small we are. We're smaller and smaller and smaller in this universe. And yet the God that just spoke and all that came into existence binds himself in covenant to us. That's amazing to me. I just think it's amazing. To me, as I study covenant, as it goes along, and the more I understand covenant, and I know I have a lot more to understand, the more I understand, I think about people that I know that believe that you're saved one day, not saved the next day. Saved one day, not the next day. Just depends on, you know, what you've done. But do you see how solemn and binding this is? And this is not something that is so trifling that it just, it's like that all the time. This is a serious relationship that you enter into.
I feel like if they would study this, they would realize that there's no way. I mean, that to me now, it's a lack of knowledge that, in that belief.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, so we see that God binds himself in covenant to Abraham by walking between these pieces. Now, how is Jesus referred to in John chapter 1, verses 29 and 26, and in 1 Corinthians 5, 7?
Passover lamb.
Okay, the Lamb of God, or either our Passover, Christ our Passover. I wish we had time to go into a deep study of Passover and all the symbolism there and what all that means, which of course would be a great thing for you to do over the holidays as we break from class over the holidays. But the Lamb of God, Christ our Passover. Now, we looked at Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 17, and what scene is this in Scripture?
It's about the Jesus getting ready to have the Last Supper.
Okay, it's the Last Supper, right? It's that scene of the Last Supper where he takes the bread and the wine, and we talked about that either last week or the week before. We talked about the bread and the wine, and what did he say the bread was a symbol of?
His flesh,
his body. What was the wine a symbol of? His blood. Okay. Now Jesus is called by John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. Ian doesn't like when I say John the Baptist. He said he wasn't Baptist, he was the baptizer. But John says, calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Paul refers to him as our Passover, Christ our Passover. Jesus is saying in this room with his disciples, and he's saying, take this bread. This is my body, which is given. take this blood and drink it. This is, or take this wine and drink it. This is my blood. And so, when is this taking place?
Right before the his crucifixion.
And during what time? Holy time.
It was the first day of the unleavened bread.
Okay, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, same thing as Passover. Okay, the same feast. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover. So this is taking place during that time. And then, like Misty said, the Last Supper precedes what?
The crucifixion.
The crucifixion, where he is actually going to die on the cross. Can you see the significance of this? I mean, it's just incredible. Let's look at the tabernacle diagram on page 135 in your appendix. And most of y'all have seen this before. I was hoping, I don't know if Liz has seen it. I was hoping she'd be here this morning. But, and I'll take a picture of this and put it on Facebook. But this is one of my most favorite things that some of my students did for me. And it's written on the back. They were quilters. And I know y'all have seen this. But I kind of forgot that they had written on the back the verses. But at the bottom it says, made especially for our precept leader, Carrie Dent, with appreciation, Katie Sherling and Jennifer Powers. 2004, and it's the tabernacle, and so we see that